Take your Bible, please, and let's open tonight to Acts chapter 8, the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. While you're finding Acts chapter 8, I want to encourage you and invite you to write a message of encouragement to Cal Guy. It's my understanding there's a roll of butcher paper here on the information desk in this corner of the lobby, and when we're done tonight, if you'd go by there and just pin him a little personal note of encouragement. He's recovering nicely from his stroke, and he was in Missouri this last week for a Foreign Mission Board meeting. He's back in the classroom teaching, but I want to deliver it to him, and I know that'll be an encouragement to him, so I invite you to do that on your way following the end of the service as you depart tonight. Our text tonight is Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through the end of the chapter, verse 40, so I invite you to follow along. Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And so he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he ordered the chariot to stop. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Did you know that God wants to use you to lead others to a saving relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Well, He does. Now, when you hear something like that, you may say, "Well, why isn't God using me? If it is God's desire to use me to introduce others to the Savior, why am I not being used?" And the answer may be that you are not usable. You see, friend, God never leaves a surrendered vessel unfilled. And God never leaves a filled vessel unused. And if you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, we can be sure that the Lord God will use us to introduce others to Jesus Christ. But even God Himself can't fill that which is already full. And if our lives are filled with sin and self and pride and selfish ambition, then there's no place for the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. But I remind you that Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." A Spirit-filled Christian is a witnessing Christian. And this man, Philip, was used of God to witness to one of the most influential men of the first century who lived in North Africa. And what a remarkable story it is of sharing the gospel and of salvation and of consequences far beyond the extent of that witness which Philip gave that day. Philip had no way of knowing when he obeyed the Lord to go down to the desert road that leads from Jerusalem down to Gaza that he was going to be in contact with this important official from Ethiopia, but he went and God used him. Now, in order to get some context here, let's go back to where we were last Sunday evening. And in the earlier part of Acts chapter 8, we remember that Philip, this preaching deacon, this evangelistic deacon, had gone to a city in Samaria, and he was involved in a great evangelistic crusade there. Look in Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to him. Skip down in verse 12, Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And so we see that Philip was a very successful mass evangelist. He was what we would call a crusade evangelist. He was a person who would speak to large numbers of people, and there was great response to the preaching of this man, Philip, in this Samaritan city. But we also see that Philip was also a successful personal evangelist. And so tonight, I want us to think together about the traits of a successful soul winner. The Scripture says, he who wins souls is wise. Now, what makes a successful soul winner? Well, we find some traits in this soul winning encounter that Philip had that will be very useful for us in seeking to lead others to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are various methods that folks try to use to lead others to Christ. For instance, there's what we might call the gangbuster approach. That is, folks just talk to anybody and everybody that moves. Now, while I admire their zeal, I'm not sure that that honors the Lord for you to speak to everybody that you see about the Lord Jesus and to buttonhole that person and say, "Listen, sir, are you saved?" I remember once being in a McDonald's restaurant once with a friend of mine who was the most aggressive evangelist I've ever seen, and he was going down the line of people who were standing there to order their Big Mac or their Happy Meal or whatever it was, and he was asking, "Are you born again? Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved?" It was rather abrupt, not very courteous, not very winsome. And one man became so angry I thought he was going to hit us both, and I wasn't saying a thing. I was just tagging along with my friend. Well, that's one way to do it. And I'm not sure that's the best way to do it. I don't believe that's what God's calling us to do. That's not what Philip did. Now, another approach, which has its own set of flaws, is what we might call the Ivy League approach. You know, that's the old idea where you just sit around and dialogue with folks about God. They say God. You dialogue about religion. You talk about all the various religions. And one person gives his opinion, another gives his opinion, and you have all these intellectuals who aren't really intellectuals, they're pseudo-intellectuals, and they just talk in religion. Now, folks don't mind talking about religion. They'll talk about religion until the sun comes up and the rooster crows. But I'm telling you, talking about religion, this pseudo-intellectual approach, which never talks about sin, never talks about salvation, never mentions heaven or hell, repentance, faith in Jesus Christ, is not going to lead anybody to faith in Jesus. Then there's what we might call the old mute approach. Now, friend, that's epidemic in evangelical church life. That's the idea of folks who say, "Look, I'm going to be a witness for Jesus by my lifestyle. I'm just going to live godly and clean and pure. I'm going to be kind to everybody. I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. And I'm going to go to church." And folks are going to ask me about Jesus. And when they ask me about Jesus, I'm going to tell them. And we might call this the Lady Clairol approach. Only God in heaven knows who's saved when you do that. Listen, does it work? No. I've been a Christian now 37 years. I've been a pastor over a quarter of a century. And I can count on the fingers of both hands and have a few fingers left over the number of people who've come to me and said, "Would you please tell me how to be saved?" People don't seek us out for the most part. We must seek them out. My friends, if you want to win folks to Jesus, you must go after the sinners. I was once in a Baptist meeting in which I heard a Baptist pastor say that the way to win people to faith in Jesus Christ was to let people come to you. Don't seek them out, let them come to you. I checked the record. This man's church the previous year baptized 6 people. That's all. You don't win people to Jesus Christ by just sitting around and letting some desperate person seek you out and ask you to come to faith in Jesus Christ. The mute approach is not an approach which honors God. Well, what kind of approach does? We might call this the Philip approach, because it's the approach that Philip used with this Ethiopian eunuch. And so I want to give you some traits tonight, traits of a successful soul winner, which are found in the life of Philip in this encounter, which is given for us in Acts chapter 8. The first trait is sensitivity. Sensitivity. Look in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Here we find an angel of God speaking to a child of God. Now, I've never heard an angel speak to me, not that I know of. Though the Bible says that we entertain angels unawares, it could be that you and I, most of us have had encounters with angels and didn't even know that. But this was an angel who said to Philip, on behalf of the Lord, I've got a mission for you, someone for you to talk to, and I want you to go south. Go down to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, why didn't the angel himself go and witness to this Ethiopian eunuch? Have you ever thought about that? Well, it is not the responsibility of angels to share the story of redemption. God's not given them that commission. You see, an angel never sang Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Why not? Because an angel's never been lost. Now, he can sing holy, 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 but he'll never talk about the grace of God because he's never experienced the grace of God. But the Holy Spirit of God, who has come to dwell within the life and heart of every child of God, has given to us our commission to bear witness. And God hasn't chosen to use angels to bear the good news. God has chosen to use saved sinners to declare the good news to unsaved sinners. That is God's method. God spoke through this angel to Philip and said, go south. Philip heard from God. And God will guide you and God will guide me in our witness if we are walking in the Spirit. As we walk in the Spirit, we are sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit. It may be that God uses a verse of Scripture. God uses some circumstance. Maybe you find yourself thrown together on an airplane with someone. And you've got an hour or 2 hours and nothing to do but talk to them. You might as well talk to them about Jesus. But God prompts us sometimes. Sometimes just out of the blue. Maybe you're ironing or maybe you're cutting the grass or whatever. And you have this strong impression in your spirit that God would have you to seek out someone you know and share the story of salvation with that person. Are you sensitive? Do you hear God speak to you in the still small voice in which He speaks by His Spirit to us in our spirit? A successful soul winner is one who is sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit of God. The Lord said to Philip, go south, and Philip heard God speak. You can hear God speak if you'll listen. He's speaking. You're not hearing, you're not listening. Now, let me give you a second trait of a successful soul winner found in the life of Philip, and that is flexibility. Not only sensitivity, but flexibility. Notice how flexible Philip was, verse 27 and 28. When God spoke, verse 27 says, so he, Philip, started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Now, flexibility and sensitivity are similar. You might even say they're twins, but they're not identical twins. Sensitivity is listening to God, so you can hear God's voice. Flexibility is being obedient to God's voice, to do whatever it is that God leads you to do. Now, when you stop to think about it, it is a remarkable thing that Philip actually obeyed in this case. Surely he must have thought he didn't hear from God on this one. Here he is in the Samaritan city. He's the successful evangelist in a great evangelistic crusade, and great crowds are coming to faith in Christ, and they're being baptized. And the Spirit of God comes and speaks to him, and the Lord says to Philip, I want you to leave this great evangelistic crusade. I want you to go down to a place I'm going to show you, down on a desert road, a lonely, isolated place. I have something for you to do there. Well, what did Philip do? Verse 27 says, so he started out. He was flexible. A successful soul winner is one who not only hears God's voice, but is willing to change his plans, to change his directions, in order to follow God. Now, perhaps you, like I, have a very ordered schedule. My weekly schedule, my daily schedule is rather ordered and structured, and that helps me to accomplish the things that I need to accomplish. But if I'm going to be a successful soul winner, I've got to be flexible to the promptings of the Holy Spirit to let God redirect me or reroute me or change what I set out at the beginning of the day to accomplish to do what it is that God wants accomplished. And that's the way Philip was. He left this great evangelistic crusade to follow the command of God. Now, look what he found when he went down on this desert road. There he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. We find out a couple things about this Ethiopian eunuch. First of all, we find out he was a very responsible man. In fact, the scripture says he was in charge of all the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. He would be the equivalent in the United States of the secretary of the treasury. And so he had a very responsible position. He was obviously a man of integrity, a man who was honored and respected by the Ethiopian people to have been given this position of trust. Also notice that he was a religious man, for the latter part of verse 27 says that he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And verse 28 says he was on his way back from Jerusalem to Ethiopia, and he was reading a copy of the scroll or the book of Isaiah the prophet. So he was a religious man. The scholars say to us that perhaps he was a Jewish proselyte. He was a person who had converted to Judaism, or perhaps, if not that, at least he was a God-fearer. He was a person who was attracted to the monotheism of the Jewish faith and the high moral and ethical standards which are found in the Old Testament. And he had heard about Jerusalem as the center of worship of Jehovah God. And so he had made this rather long journey from North Africa to Jerusalem to worship God. So he was a religious man. But obviously he was an unsaved man. Now it's possible for a person to have a responsible position. It's possible for a person to be a religious person and be lost and on his way to a devil's hell. This Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip encountered him, was on his way to hell. Now, he was a seeker. He was searching to know God. He was reading the Word of God, but he did not yet know God. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to think of the dope addict or the prostitute or the wife abuser or the drunk in the gutter as a person who needs God, who needs to be saved. But it's not always easy for us to think of this kind of man, this respectable man, this religious man, like this important Ethiopian official, as a man who needed a relationship with Jesus Christ. But he did. Just because a man's name may be listed in Who's Who or Dun & Bradstreet does not mean that he doesn't need Jesus Christ. We are all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And everyone, be he religious or irreligious, be he up and out or down and out, needs a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Philip knew that. And he was willing to be flexible to the promptings of the Spirit of God when he heard the voice of God. And he obeyed God to go speak to this man about Jesus. Which leads me to the third trait that we find in the life of this man, Philip, the successful soul winner. Not only was he sensitive and flexible, but he also took the initiative. Look in verses 29 and 30. Verse 29 says, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran into the chariot and heard the man read in Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. Spirit says, go near the chariot. And then Philip spoke. As he went near the chariot, he heard this man reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. Obviously, this Ethiopian eunuch was reading aloud. And so Philip took the initiative and he asked a question. Now, there's a great truth for us to learn here as we seek to be successful in the ministry of soul winning, and that is, how do you get the conversation started? Roy Fish taught us when I was a student at Southwestern Seminary that the two most difficult times in sharing the gospel and presenting the gospel and seeking to lead someone to faith in Jesus Christ is getting cranked up. How do you get started? The approach. And then number two, the point of greatest resistance was when you come to commitment, to ask someone to repent of their sins and put their faith in Christ Jesus. Well, how do you get started? One of the best ways that I know of is what Philip did here, and that is to ask the person a question. For instance, you might ask a person about their family. Tell me about your family, about your wife, your children. Or you might ask them about their occupation. Where do you work? How long have you been there? Do you enjoy your work? And then you might ask them something about religion in a general sense, like, do you go to church anywhere? And what you're doing, you're moving the conversation from where they are in the secular realm to where you want to take the conversation to Jesus Christ. And so you start where a person is and you seek to draw them in to present to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know of no better way to do that than by asking a question or a series of questions. And that's what Philip did here. He went up and he said to this Ethiopian eunuch, do you understand what it is that you are reading? And we find the response in verse 31. The Ethiopian says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. But he only invited Philip to come up and sit with him because Philip took the initiative. Here's Philip down by the side of the road. And he's just there, obedient to the promise of the Spirit of God. The chariot comes along. He runs alongside the chariot, listens to this man read, but he has to speak. And when he speaks, it gives him an opportunity to come up in the chariot and to share Christ. Now, there's a fourth trait that I want you to see here of a successful soul winner. Look in verses 32, 33, and 34. I'm going to call this fourth trait being courteous in your presentation of the gospel. Verse 32 says, and the eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from him. Now, notice this, how courteous Philip is. Look in verse 34. Then the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Well, what a wonderful question. I mean, don't you wish every witnessing encounter was quite that simple? But nevertheless, notice this, that when Philip shared the gospel with this Ethiopian eunuch, he didn't come in pushy, self-righteous. He didn't come in to condemn. He didn't come in to speak harshly to this Ethiopian eunuch. He let the Ethiopian read the passage. And when the Ethiopian asked a question, verse 34, who's the prophet talking about? Philip answered the question. If you're going to be a successful soul winner, may I say it's important that you learn when you share the gospel to listen to the person to whom you are speaking, to listen to that person's concerns, hopes and dreams and ambitions and heartaches and sorrows and grief and pain. I mean, it's important that we learn how to share the gospel. There are many wonderful ways, and we teach through Evangelism Explosion a way to share the gospel. And many of you, as I, have also been trained in other ways, such as how to use the four spiritual laws or the win approach. And there's so many wonderful ways to do it. But let us remember that sometimes we need to step away from our pre-planned approach and just listen. And let a person share their hurts and their heartaches. And don't just try to dump Jesus on them and back out with another gospel scalp on our gospel belt. Philip was courteous. Philip was respectful. Philip took time with this Ethiopian eunuch. And he gives us a wonderful example here. To be done with pushiness and pride and arm twisting. We don't need to twist somebody's arm to trust Christ. If you talk somebody into trusting in Jesus who doesn't really and genuinely and sincerely mean that, the devil will talk him out of it 10 minutes after you walk out the door. Let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. And when the Holy Spirit convicts someone and converts someone, they stay saved. Well, he was courteous here. And he was very tactful and winsome in his approach. Now, that's not to say that the message of the cross does not offend. It does. Apostle Paul made that very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But the messenger should not be offensive. The message may offend, but the messenger should not be offensive in his presentation of the gospel of salvation. Philip listened, he was attentive, and then at the right time, he shared Christ. And that's the fifth trait of a successful soul winner. Look in verse 35. The fifth trait of a successful soul winner is a focus on the Lord Jesus. Verse 35 says, "Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture, and he told him the good news about Jesus." He didn't give a survey of world religions. He didn't say, "Let me tell you about the Southern Baptists, how wonderful we are, how many missionaries we have, how many churches we have, how many members in those churches." He didn't even say, "Let me tell you about Lakeview Baptist Church. What a wonderful church that is." And we ought to be thankful for our church, and we ought to be willing to speak a positive word for our church. But friends, Lakeview Baptist Church never saved a single sinner. Jesus is the Savior. He's the only Savior. And I love what it says here. "Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture." What was it? It was a quote from Isaiah 53. It was a passage which prophesied the sufferings of Jesus on the cross. He began with Isaiah 53, where this Ethiopian eunuch was reading, and he told him the good news about Jesus. God hasn't called us to condemn sinners, but to proclaim Christ, to keep the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as we lift up Jesus, we can trust the Holy Spirit to draw sinners unto the Savior. Jesus promised that in John's Gospel chapter 12. Jesus said, "And if I be lifted up," which I believe is a reference to his death on the cross, but also a reference to the fact that we exalt his name and lift him up, he said, "I will draw all men unto myself." And so notice here that a successful soul winner is one who eventually brings the conversation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he keeps the conversation on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he keeps the focus where it ought to be, on Jesus, the Savior of sin, from sin. Well, let me give you a final trait and then we'll be done. The final trait of a successful soul winner is follow-up. It's not enough just to tell somebody about Jesus. It's not enough just to have that person pray to receive Christ. But God wants those who trust Christ to follow Him and publicly declare their love for Him and their allegiance to follow Him through the waters of believers' baptism. I don't know about you, I don't fish much, but when I go fishing, I don't like to throw my fish back. When I catch them, I like to string them and bring them home. And when we lead somebody to Jesus Christ, you ought not to just walk away and say, "Okay, they're saved, that's it." We ought to talk to them about the importance of making a public confession of their faith through the waters of believers' baptism. Now, water baptism doesn't save us, doesn't wash our sins away. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse us from sin. But when a new believer is baptized by the very act of baptism itself, he is proclaiming, "I've died to the old way of life and I've been raised to new life with Jesus Christ." And every baptism is a witness to the saving grace of Jesus. Well, notice what happened here. Verse 36 and following. "And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?'" Now, we must read between the lines here. Obviously, when Philip spoke to the eunuch about Jesus, he also spoke to him about the importance of confessing publicly his faith in Christ by being baptized. It's not there, but why would the eunuch ask this question when he saw a body of water? "Here's water, why shouldn't I be baptized?" only because Philip had told him about the importance of baptism, not for salvation, but for obedience to Christ. And so we read, and he ordered the chariot to stop, and then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Now understand that this Ethiopian eunuch was not traveling by himself. All the Bible commentators say that because he was an important governmental official, he was traveling with a whole group of servants who were there with him. And so it's quite a scene out here on this desert road. Here's a little oasis somewhere with a little body of water. And this important Ethiopian official going down into this, what we would call a baptismal pool, and confessing his faith publicly before all of his servants, taking his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the scripture says, and when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Well, you'd rejoice too. You'd gone to Jerusalem to find God, and you'd come away empty-handed and disappointed. And on your way home, God sends a messenger, someone to come to you to tell you the good news about Jesus. As a result of that, you came to know Christ, to know the forgiveness of your sins, to have the hope of eternal life, to know that you're going to heaven, and you'd go home rejoicing as well, just like this eunuch did. Have you ever thought about the importance of just a personal witness to one person? You know, from man's perspective, for Philip to leave Samaria, where this great evangelistic crusade was taking place, and literally large crowds were coming to hear Philip preach and were being saved, and to go in obedience to the direction of God, to go down to an isolated, lonely desert road, and there to be led of the Spirit of God to witness to one person, from a human perspective, it doesn't make sense at all. But we never know. The one person that you lead to faith in Christ may turn a whole generation to Christ. We don't know this, but tradition tells us that this Ethiopian eunuch went back home and began to share the gospel. And when Christian missionaries later went to North Africa to share the gospel, they found the church was already established, probably because of this Ethiopian eunuch, who went back home rejoicing. D.L. Moody was the Billy Graham of the 19th century. He wasn't eloquent of speech like Billy Graham is. He was a very unlettered man, orphaned at age 4. Had very little formal education. But God used D.L. Moody to bring 2 continents to Christ, in spite of his unlettered ways. In fact, I found out just this week, not only did D.L. Moody murder the king's English, but he did so in a way just beyond what we can imagine. I learned that the last letter that D.L. Moody wrote before he went to be with the Lord, there were 40 grammatical errors in it. 40. Now, how can God use a man with 40 grammatical errors in one letter? I mean, this man murdered the king's English, but he never disappointed the king. He loved the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he moved 2 continents for Christ. And they say that D.L. Moody led over 1 million people to faith in Jesus Christ, personally and in his evangelistic crusades. But many people never heard of a man by the name of Kimball. He was just a simple Sunday school teacher, and Moody was a shoe clerk, and Kimball went to Moody and spoke to him about Jesus, led him to faith in Jesus. And Kimball's kind of an unknown. But have you ever stopped to consider what the consequences would be if Kimball had not obeyed the prompt of the Spirit of God to speak to Moody? You may never stand and preach in Madison Square Garden, or a great football stadium, or some arena somewhere. You may never even stand in a pulpit of Lakeview Baptist Church, or some other church. But it just may be that the one person that you speak to about Jesus Christ will be the next D.L. Moody, or Billy Sunday, or Billy Graham. We never know. God wants to use you. And I promise you tonight, if you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, He'll use you. God uses those who are full of the Spirit of God. Let's pray.